Matthew 5:27-32. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now this is about the spirituality of the law of God, how deep it goes, how much God wants the totality of our being as we live in a what's often a very difficult world. And throughout the Sermon on the Mount that we've been on for several weeks, we see that God requires all our heart. He wants all of us. He wants who we really are. Not just interested in our outward actions. I mean, those are important. But there's something deeper than the outer actions. It's who we are on the inside. And God is looking at that. And so today I want us to look at the spirituality of the law, which means basically doing things God's way. Say, spirituality, what's that? We're going to talk about it, but it means doing things God's way. So what spirituality is first? Second, how true spirituality is required in marriage. And third, the question of the place of divorce. Those three things. First, what spirituality really is. And I know people have some odd ideas of what spirituality is, acting crazy or falling on the floors, exaggerated claims. None of that. It just means reflecting who God is in the deepest part of your being. That is spirituality, not something strange, not something peculiar. But it's being who you are in Christ. Now, spirituality means that we have a spirit. That's important. We have bodies, but we also have spirits. We're made in the image of God, and He is a spirit. Jesus said in John 4, God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we offer our bodies to God as His servants, but behind that is our spirit. So our body is perishable. We'll age and eventually it'll break down and we go somewhere else. The body's material body is perishable, but the spirit is immortal. It doesn't die. The body dies. The spirit never dies. It goes right on living, although in a different place. So when God saves us, when we become Christians, He calls for the dedication of both body and spirit. Not one or the other, but both of them. And it seems like when Jesus was living, some of the rabbis, many of the leading rabbis of his time, were only focusing on the actions of the body. That the Ten Commandments is just what you outwardly do with the body, which is important, but Jesus is saying, yes, but behind the body and its actions is who you really are, what you really feel and think, and that's the personality or spirit. You could substitute for spirit or soul personality. And God wants our whole personality, particularly in the matters that he's talking about today, because the spirit, soul, or personality directs your use of the body. And particularly, Jesus is showing what this means in the area of the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And there are outward things about that that are important, but there's also the inward attitude behind adulterous ideas. So, spirituality means to follow God's way with the whole heart, with our innermost being. It's not just a list of do's or don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Many think spirituality is simply that. Rather, spirituality is God's spirit searching the human spirit. God's spirit knows how to get inside your spirit. I don't. You can't get inside your child's spirit. A human can't. The Holy Spirit can get inside your spirit. Search it out. Such a way, if you ask him, he can make it clean and help you to focus on who God wants you to be in Christ. And then he goes on in the second place of this text to show us what true spirituality means in marriage. Not everybody's called to marriage. Some are, some are not. But those who are, God requires a particular reality of how we think of him and how we treat our marital partner. So Jesus starts off with what Moses said in the seventh commandment given him on Mount Sinai, thou shalt not commit adultery. Obviously that's correct. But he takes it a little deeper and shows us that it is not just a matter of what you do with your body, but also your attitude towards, let us say, the opposite sex. Now, what Jesus says here is one of the hard sayings of the Bible, and I'll have to admit that. This is a hard saying. The Bible has some easy sayings, but it has some hard ones. This one's hard. It sounds indeed extreme, but it's not if you look at it in the right way. Jesus is saying that to gaze lustfully upon a woman or a member of the opposite sex could involve you in the category of committing adultery, at least mentally so. I think it means something like, I want to be careful what I'm saying here, but mentally undressing a desired person that you don't have a proper relationship with and being eaten up with desire for him or her. I think maybe the holy man Job, who suffered so much, was thinking of this when he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that I should not think upon a maid. He means avoid mental adultery. I don't think that means it's wrong to appreciate the attractiveness of another human specimen when they're that way. That's okay. As long as we don't dwell on it and become obsessed by it. Then it can become an unsanctified longing that brings us down into the category of what God's law, not just with the outward action, but with the inner attitude, speaks of as being in the category of violating the seventh commandment. And I think, to me, that's one of the real problems. I tell young ministers not to mess with pornography because it can get one into something like mental adultery and weakens one's resistance against doing wrong. Then Jesus goes on to hear, and now here's the hard saying. Jesus never says anything but purest truth. Never told a lie. He's pure, he's holy, he's right, he's in the light. And what he says is absolutely reliable. And what Jesus says, we've got to keep something in mind. The Sermon on the Mount constantly brings to our focus the world to come. As I've said, we have a material body that'll break down in due time. But you have an immortal spirit that will always live one place or another. And Jesus says the most important thing for you and me to know is where we're going into eternity, and what the eternal world we're always going to dwell in requires of us now. That's the big question. Let's say here, earthly life is very short. We cannot spend much time down here, even at the longest. I've had a few relatives that made it to their 90s or 100, but not many. But even then, they didn't feel it was that long because I talked to them. But there's something else that is everlasting, that never fades away, and we never fade away in it, and that is eternity. God is getting us ready for eternity that we'll always be in. C.S. Lewis said in his wonderful essay, it was a radio talk during World War II on the BBC entitled The Weight of Glory. And he has this wonderful sentence, "When the sun and moon and stars are no more, your soul will still be." Now what Jesus says about adultery, whether physical or mental, brings us face to face with a searching light of the eternity that we're soon going to enter, even those of us in here that might live the longest. Now, his strong language in verse 29 and 30 of chapter 5, and this is one of the hardest sayings of the Bible, and I'm being honest with you about that. It's not excessive once you get the eyes of your faith focused on eternity and your place in it. This is not an extreme statement. Otherwise, it sounds crazy if you think this life is the only one. And so, you know, it goes around only once. And so on. Here's what Jesus says, Matthew 5, 29 and 30. "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now Jesus is saying, there's a heaven and there's a hell. And above everything else is the goal of your life, avoid hell. That's what he's saying. Now that's a strong statement. You pluck out your right eye, cut off your right hand. And I think that John Calvin, the great theologian, is correct when he says that what Jesus is using here is a term in English that we call hyperbole. Hyperbole means you're using an extremely strong statement in order to attract somebody's attention so they'll get the point. It doesn't always, hyperbole is not necessarily literal, but it's making an extremely important point. And if he didn't use this hyperbolic statement, you wouldn't listen, at least not with the same attention. Now, most church commentators, I know them fairly well over the generations, have not taken this statement literally that you should cut off your right hand or cut out your right eye. Although one did, is supposedly a man named Origen, who was a Christian, right? He's not called a church father because he was too off the beam in certain things for that. But this man literally emasculated himself so he wouldn't be tempted to sin. And the whole church has condemned him for that ever since. That was not what Jesus meant, and he shouldn't have done it. Even if you did something bad to your body, it doesn't necessarily mean that your thinking would then be sanctified. Who knows? So what does it really mean? Cut off your right hand, pluck out your right eye. Terrible things to think about. I think Jesus is saying this. We should take drastic action to keep from falling into either mental or physical adultery. It may require one thing of some people and something else of other people. Who knows? But with everybody, it means resist till it hurts solicitations to commit sins in the sexual realm. St. Paul uses the word mortify. That means put to death. Mortify. To describe what we must do when severely tempted. Colossians 3:5 makes it clear. And I'm going to read this in a new translation. The King James is a bit quaint English, and it's hard. So I'm going to use the New Living Translation, which I don't always recommend. But here it's very good. Colossians 3:5. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. I want to mention a book. I can't remember the title right now, but I know the author well. A brilliant Christian woman, or she's a Christian woman now. Dr. Rosaria Butterfield. She's spoken in a lot of PCA churches, some of which you would know, and she and her husband have visited in their home in recent years. She started out as a professor, I think a brilliant professor, maybe of English, in a liberal university, Syracuse University in New York. So she was big liberal. She was a practicing lesbian, had a girlfriend living with her. And she was leading some of the gay organizations at Syracuse University. But God worked in her life. An elderly Presbyterian couple, man and his wife, full of the love of God and practical sagacity, reached out to her. And through them, through fellowship with them and their prayers, she became gloriously converted. And now she's married to a very conservative Presbyterian minister in their churches up in Durham, North Carolina. I've read her book. She's done two, but the first one is her autobiography. And it's very interesting because it's so contemporary, and we live in an overly sexualized society. I mean, it's unbelievable. And she got saved, and immediately she wanted to turn from every sexual sin and seek God's purity for her life. And she did that. She wanted to do things God's way, and the Lord's helping her in that. And she speaks in this book, and I sometimes recommend it to young people, or old people too, for that matter, how Christians must avoid every inducement to sexual sin. It might sometimes mean changing your friends. Certainly not looking at the wrong material, whether in certain kinds of movie or on the internet, to avoid it. And that's in order to put one's personality into the light of God. Spirituality is bringing all you are, who you really are, into the light of God. Now, let me say something here. And her book's very hopeful. I mean, she's honest about where she was committing sin. I mean, she had a girlfriend, et cetera, et cetera. She didn't hide any of it. But she really got changed, amazingly so. And she teaches the Holy Spirit can help anybody change that needs to. No matter how deep they've gotten into something that's wrong. That's what I particularly appreciate about her teaching. As well as she's a very conservative view of Holy Scripture. Let me say here, this is moving away from Rosaria Butterfield, but just to say, I don't think it is a sin to be tempted. It couldn't be, because Christ was tempted in every point, like as we are, yet without sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to have a dirty thought, I don't believe. But where it could become a sin, if some of these thoughts that anybody can have, is willingly entertaining them and continuing in them when we know it's not right. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it can become a sin to dwell on it and wish we could do it. You see, that's the difference, and only the individual knows where the line is, but the Holy Spirit will show you. What we can do, and I want to be as practical, helpful as I can, is rather than don't welcome impure thoughts. Ask the Holy Spirit to chase them out of the room. And then welcome the power of the cross to die to something that is destructive to your personality. That's real spirituality. Think of Galatians 2:20 and ask God to make it real for you. I have many times for myself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Co-crucifixion. Let's say this. The death of Christ was once for all. The blood was shed. It was taken care of. All sins in principle are cleansed forever if we trust in him. But Christ's death has a continuing reality. It still works for us when we need to die to something that would destroy our personality, would destroy our testimony. Then we can call on the power of the Holy Spirit, who was with Christ when he died. If you read Hebrews 9:14, you'll find out that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself. That power of his death is still available to help us die to something that is seemingly trying to pull us down. Or think of Romans 6:3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So you see, that's a spirit baptism. When we're regenerated, we're brought into union with Christ. And that involves a certain union with his death to sin so that it can work for us now. We feel like, I can't overcome this thing. All right? Christ, in principle, has overcome it. And ask him to make this overcoming real in you, in me. That's the only way out. That's the only way to deal with it. It's the power of the cross. And it's continuing power, and it's real, and it's truly, wonderfully liberating. The late R.C. Sproul, many of you knew of him, heard some of his material, used to have a regular section in his magazine, Table Talk. And that little section every month was in Table Talk, and I think it was entitled, Right Now Counts for Eternity. So what we're doing now, what we're thinking about now, what we're giving ourselves to now, or avoiding now with God's help, counts for eternity. We'll see it again. I know how it is with us. We feel like the material world we're in and our bodies and different ideas we have, that's the most real thing of all. But there's something more real than that. It's the eternal realm. You're here a short time. All that you went through here will soon vanish like morning mist before the rising sun. And then the most real thing forever and ever and ever will be eternity and our facing of God. We have to keep that in mind. That's why Jesus speaks in such strong terms. If we just let ourselves follow a lustful world, oh well, we could land in the wrong place. Then third and briefly, the question of divorce. And I'm not going into the Bible's teaching on divorce much today. I'm just going to give the point of what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5:31 and 32. Jesus forbids divorce except on grounds of adultery. Then it's allowed. Also, St. Paul later adds one more grounds that's legitimate for a divorce. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. And that is, if one spouse totally deserts the other spouse and leaves them, then you got the right to call for divorce and make another arrangement. So we conclude this section, strong section indeed, one that casts us back on God the Holy Spirit and on the grace of Christ, by saying that human happiness on earth to a certain degree does depend on purity and marital fidelity. It's not the only thing that matters, but those things are very important. And we'll face it again in eternity. Right now counts for eternity, as R.C. Sproul's article used to say, month by month. And God wants us to give His heart. Give us His heart and let Him shine in and make us pure and true. And where we're not pure and true, then confess it immediately and seek His grace to forsake anything that would pull us down into ugly depths. And when we know we have done wrong, there's a way back home. The story of the prodigal son shows the father who, when the prodigal son was down in the pig pen, he'd done every kind of thing that was wrong. And he repented and started coming home, and the father left the front porch and went out with open arms to receive him. We repent and want it to be right. God will receive us and make everything just new because Jesus has died in our place, and all will be well. Amen.